In Philippians chapter 3, page 1260, if you're using one of our Bibles this morning, the book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 3 here this morning. Well, on this last Sunday of 2014, Christmas and Thanksgiving is all behind us, and I want to bring a message this morning on preparing for the new year, preparing for the new year. I think that as God's people, we need to be prepared for the year that's coming our way. And this morning, we're going to take our Bibles and think about that for just a little bit. If you're physically able to stand, go ahead and stand with me for the scripture reading. I'm going to begin reading in verse 10. You follow along in your Bibles, if you would, please. We'll read down through verse 16 here this morning, then pray and let you be seated. In Philippians chapter 3, in verse 10, the Bible says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing." Let's bow together in prayer. Father, as we come before you on this last Lord's Day of 2014, there are many things that you have done for us as a body of believers this past year for which we should pause a moment and give you thanks and praise and glory and honor. We thank you, Lord, for those that completed our discipleship program this past year. We thank you for those that came through the doors of our church and heard the gospel for the very first time in their lives, for those who accepted the Lord Jesus as their Savior. We're thankful for the new families that you added to our church in this past year. And Lord, many ways in which you have been good to us, in which you have blessed us, we give you praise, we give you glory, we give you honor. Our church family has been in good health throughout this year, Lord. No one with really major problems. We praise you. We thank you for that. And Lord, just the many manifold ways in which you have blessed. And we're grateful. And Father, as we look into this new year, Lord, I pray that we would live our lives in light of eternity, just as our choir has just sung for us. I pray, Lord, for the help of thy Spirit as we begin to look into this passage this morning. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. If there's anyone here this morning not saved, I pray, Lord, that they would come to accept your Son as Savior. And for your people, Father, may we be resolved to go into this new year to live our lives for your glory and honor. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In our text this morning in Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is not only expressing his personal desire to walk and live in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, he also points out to us that this should be the desire of every child of God, especially those who have reached what we call maturity in their Christian lives. Notice, if you would please, in verse 15, "Let us therefore as many as be" what? Perfect. That's not talking about sinless perfection. If it were talking about sinless perfection, no one would be qualified. It's talking about those who have reached spiritual maturity. And he's saying those that have as many as are spiritually mature, he says, be thus what? Thus minded. In other words, here's a way of thinking that we need to embrace. Here's an action that we need to grab hold of, if you would please. And the Bible goes on to say that if we be otherwise minded, God would even do what? He would reveal that to us, because the spiritually minded individual is sensitive to pleasing the Lord and wanting to do what God would want him to do in life. And this morning, as we think about preparing for the new year, I want to walk you through this passage of Scripture this morning, see what God has to say to us through the Word of God. And we'll see three specific things a little bit later on that will help us to walk into this new year as people who have a heart to want to obey the Lord, to want to please God. Let's begin by thinking about verse 10. In verse 10, the Apostle Paul says that I may, look at the beginning of the verse, that I may what? Know him. He's talking about knowing the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's expressing his own personal desire. He says, I want to know the Lord. I want to know the Lord. But when he says here in verse 10 that he wants to know the Lord, he's not talking about knowing the Lord in the sense of his salvation. He already knew the Lord in that sense. In fact, in this passage of Scripture, or in this chapter, I should say, he'd already addressed that issue. That's what the first 9 verses of Philippians chapter 3 are all about. Notice, if you would please, up in verse 1 of Philippians chapter 3. In verse 1, he begins by sharing with the Philippian believers that the things that he's going to share with them are things that he had already shared before, but it wasn't a burden to him. Notice verse 1, he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." He says, "To write the same things to you to me indeed is not grievous." It's not a burden. It's not irksome, if you would please. He says, "But for you, it is what? It is safe." I had a professor back when I was in Bible college who used to say, "Repetition is theological mucilage." So we'd sit out in class and I said, "Okay, repetition is theological mucilage. That sounds good, doesn't it?" And, you know, he'd say something in class and it had been something he'd said the day before, but he would say, "All right, repetition is theological mucilage." You know what that means? It means that if you hear it enough times, it will eventually stick. So Paul understands that concept. If I give it to him enough times, eventually it's going to what? Stick. So he says, to be able to write these same things to you that I've already written before or communicated to you before is not a burden to me. It's really a joy to me. I want you to be able to get these things. I want them to be able to stick in your life. In fact, he says, I'm going to tell you about some things that for your benefit, hey, it's safe for you. He goes on in the next verse, he warns them about false teachers. Notice in verse 2, he says, beware of, look at it, beware of what? Dogs. You thought that was a sign that hung out in your front yard. You didn't realize it originated in the Bible, did you? It says it right there. Beware of what? Dogs. Beware of dogs. And notice he goes on to say, beware of evil workers. Beware of the what? Concision. Now here, as the Apostle Paul is writing this, he's not referring to the dogs, okay? Or the dogs, all right? He's talking about false teachers. He describes them as dogs. He describes them as evil workers. He describes them as the concision. So he just refers to them in all three of those terms. But he's talking about false teachers. And he's going to point out that one of the primary characteristics of false teachers is that they teach people to put confidence in their flesh. Notice verse 3, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus." Notice how the verse ends. "And have no confidence in the flesh." None whatsoever. If you understand what he's saying there, you know, false teachers want to tell people you can do it. They consistently point people to what they do in order to get themselves to heaven. Biblical Christianity is not about what we do to get ourselves to heaven. Biblical Christianity is about what Christ has done that gets us to heaven. And when we understand what Christ has done that gets us to heaven, we put no confidence in our flesh. In fact, the truth of the matter is, it's very foolish to put confidence in your flesh thinking that what you do is going to gain your entrance into heaven. While the spirit within may be willing, the Bible says, the flesh is weak. And not only is the flesh weak, the Bible says that in our flesh, we have no way of pleasing God. No way at all. Hold your finger here in Philippians. Go with me to your left. The book of Romans, if you would. Romans chapter 8. Look what the Bible says about our flesh. In the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 8, if you would please, page 1201. The book of Romans, in Romans chapter 8, notice what the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 in verse 8. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 8, the Bible says this, "So then, they that are in the what? Flesh." Now look what the Bible says. "They that are in the flesh cannot please God." Now, I didn't understand that for many years of my life. I grew up in church, and I've been in church all my life, ever since I was a baby in diapers. 2 weeks old in diapers, I was in church with my family. We went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revival services, every time the church doors were open. But I didn't understand that in my flesh I couldn't please God. I was like many of the false teachers who put an emphasis upon, you're going to get to heaven by what you do. And my concept of getting to heaven was, well, you better be good, and you better go to church, and you better get baptized. I thought going to heaven was something that you earned, something that you accomplished. And I had confidence in my what? In my flesh. And yet the Bible says that in our flesh, we can't even do what? We can't even please God. Why? Because in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. Notice Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, in verse 18, the Bible says, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good what thing." He says, "For the will is present with me. I have a desire to do what is right, but how to perform that which is good, I can't even find a way to do it." Ever gone through that experience? Boy, you want to do what's right, and you end up doing what's wrong. Why? Because in your flesh, you can't do it in your flesh. And yet false teachers want us to believe that we can get to heaven through what we do for God, through the work of our flesh. Oh, you just be good enough. You go to church enough, and you get baptized enough, and you put money in the offering plate enough, and you do this, you do that. And boy, what are they teaching? They're teaching us to put confidence in our what? Flesh, which has no capacity of pleasing God. It has no capacity to earn its way into God's presence. The Apostle Paul is going to go on in Philippians chapter 3, and he's going to talk about his own personal experience and how there was a time in his life that he was placing his confidence in his flesh. He was doing what the majority of Jewish people of his day were doing. Look at it with me in Romans chapter 10. We're in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 10. Look at what the majority of the people of Paul's day were doing, the Jewish people. In Romans chapter 10, in verse 3, Romans chapter 10 and verse 3, he says, "For they," talking about the Jewish people, Israel, "being ignorant of God's" what? "Righteousness, and going about to establish their own" what? "Righteousness." The Bible says that they have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. You see, when a person thinks that getting to heaven is an issue of what they do in their flesh, they're going about to establish their righteousness. Well, God, look at me. You ought to be impressed with me. I mean, I went to church this morning. Man, we think that ought to earn some brownie points, don't we? All right? I helped this little lady across the street this week. She didn't want to go, but I had earned some brownie points. I can get to heaven. You want to go or not, I'm taking it across here, lady. You see, when man puts confidence in his flesh, he's ignorant of God's righteousness. He's trying to establish his own what? Righteousness. And therefore, the Bible says, he's not submitted himself to the righteousness of God. Listen to me very carefully, my friend. It's not our righteousness that gets us to heaven. Isaiah 64:6 says, "Our righteousness is nothing but a filthy rag." A filthy rag. A filthy rag doesn't impress a holy God. It might impress a mechanic. You say, "Oh yeah, man, that's impressive." You know, I held this up one time and showed it in church, and I said, "Man, that's impressive, aren't you?" One of the bus boys said, yeah, Pastor, I want it." I said, "Man, if I let you bring that home, your mama's going to kill me." You know, God says that our best in His sight is nothing but a filthy what? Rag. Have you ever seen that verse? Let's go look at it real quickly. Hold your place in Romans. I know you got Philippians. I know you got Romans. We'll do it one more, okay? I won't test you beyond that. Isaiah chapter 64. Hold Romans and Philippians. Isaiah 64. I know I'm asking a lot. I understand that. Just smile. I know your brain's got sugar freeze. Isaiah chapter 64. Some of you will figure that out later. Isaiah chapter 64, page 768. In Isaiah chapter 64, look down in verse 6, if you would please. In Isaiah chapter 64, in verse 6, the Bible says, but we are all as an unclean what? Thing. And the Bible says, all our righteousness are as what? Filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf. And the Bible says, our iniquities like the wind have taken us what? Away. Taken us away from the holiness of God, of the righteousness of God. Hey, listen, our righteousness is nothing but a filthy what? And being ignorant of God's righteousness, we go around to establish our own righteousness, and we think God ought to be impressed with it. And God says it's nothing but a filthy what? Rag. He's trying to let us know that we don't want to put confidence in our flesh. Our flesh, what we do in our flesh is not going to gain us favor with God. It's not going to gain us entrance into heaven. It's not an issue of what we do. What we do is going to impress God. No, it's an issue of what Christ has done on the cross of Calvary. Now go back to Romans chapter 10. And in Romans chapter 10, look at this, please. In Romans chapter 10, notice, if you would please, the next verse. In Romans chapter 10, in verse 4, it says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that what? Believeth. My friend, it's not our righteousness that we need. It's God's righteousness that we need. How do we get that righteousness? When we come to believe on Jesus Christ for it. Christ is the end of the law of righteousness. We're found in Him, and now we have His righteousness. You see, it's not our righteousness that gains us favor with God. It's the righteousness of His very own Son. Now let's go back to the book of Philippians, because Paul's going to bring that out. Philippians chapter 3. We've got to move here this morning. We've got a lot of ground to cover here this morning. Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, if you would please. Verses 7 through 9. In Philippians chapter 3, not verses 7 through 9, verse 4. Verse 4, Paul says this. He says, for though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man think that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, he says, I what? More. So he's saying to these Philippian believers, hey, listen, watch out for these false teachers. They're going to try to teach you how to put confidence in your what? In your flesh. I understand that. Paul says, I understand that. I understand that. Why? Because that's what I once did. I put confidence in my flesh. In fact, if somebody could have had confidence in the flesh, I think I had good cause to have confidence in my flesh. Look at what he goes on to say. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. He says, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, hey, I was a what? Pharisee. He says, concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. So here Paul is pointing out to his ancestry. He's pointing out to his orthodoxy. He's pointing out his activity. He's pointing out his morality. I mean, he's just pointing out everything. I got the pedigree. I've got the religion. I've got the actions. I've got the works. I've got the religion. I've got the morality. Hey, if anybody's going to heaven, I am. That's what he's saying. If anybody could do it in the flesh, I'm the living example of the guy who ought to do it. But what did I come to find out? Verses 7 through 9. He says, I came to find out that what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Why? Because I found out that Christ is better than my flesh. Christ could do for me what I could not do for myself. Notice what he says in verse 8. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the, what's the word? What's the word? Excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. He's saying, hey, it's more excellent than putting confidence in your flesh to put your confidence in Christ. Why? Because verse 9 says, I can be found in Him, in Christ, not having mine own righteousness. My righteousness is nothing but a filthy rag. I can have righteousness in Christ and have God's righteousness. Hey, when God looks down on me, I want him to see me in his righteousness. I don't want him to see me in my righteousness. If he sees me in my righteousness, I'm doomed. Because the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God for all of eternity. But if I can be found in God's righteousness, then I can have the peace, the confidence, and the assurance of going to heaven. And how is it that I get found in his righteousness? Verse 9, and be found in his righteousness, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through, here it is, here's how we get it, through the what? Faith of Christ. Would you put your faith in Jesus? Would you stop trusting your flesh, your works, your religion, your pedigree, what you've done, and would you trust Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross of Calvary for you? A finished work. He cried out from the cross, "It is finished." When he said that, he said, "I've done everything that's needed to get you to heaven." Amen. Would you trust me? Would you trust me? Would you put your faith in me? That's what putting your faith in Jesus is. It's trusting him. Lord, I'm trusting Jesus. I'm trusting Jesus to get me to heaven. I'm not trusting what I'm doing. I'm not trusting my church. I'm not trusting my good works. It's not that I don't do good works. It's not that I don't go to church. It's not that I haven't been baptized. But I'm not trusting those things to get me to heaven. I'm trusting you, Jesus. And when I trust Jesus, I'm found in him. I don't have my own righteousness, which is of the law. But I've got the righteousness, the Bible says, through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God. Look at it now. The righteousness which is of God by what? Faith. Have you put your faith in Jesus? Have you trusted Jesus to be your way to heaven? If you have, you're found in his righteousness. You're saved, secure, heaven bound. Glory to God. Amen?
Amen.
You got sugar brains, but you can at least say amen. Amen. Glory to God.
Amen.
Amen. Glory to God. Now, yes, brother, sugar brains. That's what the holidays does to folks. We pastors know it. We can look in your eyes. Sugar. I look at my grandson. Verse 10. So the first 9 verses are talking about knowing Christ as Savior. But then when you come to verse 10, he's changing gears. And he's not expressing a desire to know Christ as Savior. He's expressing a desire to know Christ in fellowship, to know Christ in intimacy, if you would please. He's saved. He's sure of it. But he's talking about his heart and the fact that he wants to grow to know the Lord, to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, my friend, when we enter this new year, we ought to have some spiritual desires in our lives. To say, man, I want to be more like the Lord Jesus in 2015. I want to know the Lord better than I've ever known him before in my life. I want to walk closer to God than I've ever walked before in my life in this new year. And Paul is just expressing a desire, if you would please, to grow in the Lord, to know the Lord. He says in verse 10, he says, I may know him. He says, I want to learn something of the power of his resurrection. He wanted to live in the resurrection power of Christ. And let me say here this morning, it is the resurrection power of Christ that enables us to set aside the weights and the sin which does so easily beset us. See, Hebrews 12 tells us that we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, and we as God's people are to lay aside those weights and those sins that so easily beset us. And you say, how am I going to do that? We're not going to do it unless we know something of the power of the resurrection of Christ. He says that I may know him. I may know the power of his resurrection. It's the power that carries us through the trials, the difficulties, the problems of life. We all have them. How do we make it through them? through understanding the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is that power that enables us, church, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and not make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You haven't forgotten that theme, have you? Have you forgotten it already? That I may know Him. The power of His resurrection. He says, I want to know the fellowship of His sufferings. Paul realized that if his Savior suffered, that he ought to be willing to suffer as well. The Apostle Peter says a lot to God's people about suffering and the attitude that we're to embrace. 1 Peter chapter 2 says that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and He left us an example that we should walk in His steps. And when He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to God who judges righteously. And 1 Peter teaches us a lot about suffering and how we're to view suffering in our lives and how we are to take suffering in our lives and how we are to accept suffering as having a fellowship with the Lord in His sufferings. If Christ suffered, why should not God's people suffer? He said, I want to know the Lord. I want to know Him better than I've ever known Him before in my life. I want to know the power of His resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of His sufferings. I want to be made conformable to His death. Paul just figured if Jesus was willing to die, He ought to be willing to die also. Conforming to the death of the Lord Jesus. And my friend, if we're going to be the Christians that God wants us to be in 2015, all of God's people are going to have to die. And I'm talking about dying to ourselves. Dying to ourselves and living for Christ. You'll never live for Christ until you learn to die. Remember, the corn and the wheat had to fall into the ground and die before it brought forth the fruit. Remember that? John chapter 12. We don't have time to turn all these passages this morning. But remember John chapter 12? Jesus said, unless the corn of wheat fall into the ground, it abideth by itself. Remember that? But if you fall into the ground and die, you same bringeth forth much fruit. We have to learn to die to ourselves. To die to ourselves. That's the only way to attain to the resurrection of the dead that he speaks of in verse 11. He says, if any by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the what? Dead. Dead unto self and alive unto Christ. Dead unto self, alive unto Christ. I know some of you are younger believers and these are just words to you and you don't understand it. I understand that. But you have to begin somewhere by getting exposed to it. And say, Lord, I don't understand everything the preacher's talking about there this morning, but could I have a little bit of it in my life? Would you help me to learn to experience that? If you're going to live 2015 without any regrets when 2016 rolls around, you'll need to be a 100% Christian, sold out, dedicated, yielded Christian for Jesus Christ. I think the hymn that we sometimes sing, Living for Jesus, really sums it up. Living for Jesus, a life that is true. Trying to please Him in all that I do. It speaks about being yielded and having allegiance. Yielded allegiance, glad-hearted and free. How's it go, Mrs. Seidlitz? This is the pathway of blessing for me. Oh, Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee. See, that's what Paul's expressing. When we come down to verse 12, he's speaking of in the realm of the reality of life. He says in verses 10 and 11, he says, this is where I want to go. This is what I want to do. This is where I want to get in my spiritual life. But when he comes down to verse 12, he says, I don't think I've already attained. He says, I'm not already perfect. I'm not where I need to be. None of us are. He says, but I follow after if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I haven't attained these things. These are things that I want. These are things that are desire. I want to know that resurrection power. I want to suffer with my Savior. I want to die to self and live unto Christ. And he says, I haven't reached all those things, but I've been apprehended by the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that at the end of verse 12? I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Say that with me. I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. I came to the point in my life where I realized the confidence in my flesh had to go. I threw them out and counted it as dung that I may win Christ. And I found that Jesus has done more for me than religion ever did. He saved me. He forgave me. He brought me into His family. He promised never to kick me out. And when Jesus Christ saved my soul on the road to Damascus, He won my heart. Has He won your heart? Has He won your heart? If He saved your soul, He should have won your heart. He spared you from an eternity in an everlasting lake of fire. He should have your heart. I've been apprehended by the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I may not be all that I ought to be for the Lord. I'm certainly not all that I want to be for the Lord. I'm not all that I should be for the Lord, but he says, I'm going to forget the things that are behind. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth to those things which are before. Notice verse 14, he says, I press toward the what? Mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And let me say here this morning, my friend, that as we look at those two verses, they give us three truths that are God's formula for preparing for a new year. We're thinking this morning about preparing for the new year. It's going to be here this week. And we need to be prepared for that year. And if we're going to be prepared for that year, first of all, we have got to forget the things that are behind. He tells us, verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are where? Behind. Satan is good at getting us to live our lives looking in the rearview mirror of the past. And as we live our lives in the rearview mirror of the past, there are three things that Satan would like to do looking at the past. Number one, he would like to discourage you. He would like to discourage you. Discouragement is a powerful tool of the devil. When you get discouraged, guess what? You sit around. And what happens to your Christian life? It begins to what? Sink. And what happens to your service for Christ? You're nowhere to be found. Satan is a master of discouragement. And we as God's people cannot afford to go down the road looking in the rearview mirror of the past. Satan will use it every time to discourage us. But you say, Pastor, I've got a lot of faults. I've got a lot of failures. I've got a lot of things I didn't do. Yeah, forgetting the things which are behind. Don't let the devil pull the skeletons out of the closet. Your wife may do it when you argue with her, but don't let the devil do it. And I can reverse it to say your husband may do it as well, all right? Just for sake of evenness and fairness, amen? Thank you, Brother Michael. I needed amen right there. Sometimes we just need to say, get thee behind me, Satan. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 37, if you would please. Psalm 37. How are we going to be prepared to enter this new year? Number one, we've got to put the past in the past. We can't live in the past. We can't dwell on the past. Psalm 37, if you would please. Satan will defeat us. He'll bring discouragement in our lives. In Psalm 37, notice what the Bible says in Psalm 37. Truth of the matter is, we've all failed God. Did you hear it? We have all what? We can look back on 2014, and while there's a lot of rejoicing, there's regret. We've all failed God. Put it behind you and say, I'm going to go on. Don't let the devil defeat you. Don't let him discourage you. God hasn't failed you. And in Psalm 37 and verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And he delighteth in his what? Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholdeth him with his what? And look what the psalmist says there, verse 25. I've been young and now I'm old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor a seed begging what?
Bread.
Don't let Satan defeat you in discouragement. Forgetting the things which are behind. Not only do we run the risk of the danger of discouragement, we also run the risk of the danger of distraction. Distraction. Look over in Matthew chapter 6, please. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. If you are alive and entering into 2015, you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. There are things that God has in mind for you to accomplish in 2015. I'll say it again. If you are saved, you're a child of God, you're living, you've got some strength, you've got the ability to do something, then in 2015, God's got something He expects you to do. And you'll never get it done by thinking about 2014, 2013, 2010, or that year you can't even think what year it was. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24 says, no man can serve how many masters?
Two
masters. For either you'll hate one and love the other, or else you'll hold to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon, or it's talking about the things of this world. If Satan can't get you through discouragement, he'll get you through distraction. He'll divide your devotion. He'll steal your devotion away from your Savior. He won your soul. Did he win your heart? Then why are you being friends with the world and the things of the world? You can't serve two masters. You can't straddle a fence. I'm going to love God. I'm going to serve God, but I'm going to serve the world as well. Boy, that's a vulnerable position. You want to come be in that position for a while? The Bible says you won't do a good job of serving either one. No man can serve two what? How do you get ready for going into a new year? We've got to put the past in the past. We've got to forget the past. Otherwise, we'll be discouraged. Otherwise, we'll be distracted. We also run the race of living in the danger of living in the realm of what once was. You know, if we aren't careful, Satan would like to get us to live in the mentality of the good old days of the past. The days when it was easier to get people to come to church. Remember those days? The days when people had a greater interest in the things of God. The days when children were not so ignorant and antagonistic toward the things of God. It's amazing how antagonistic our bus children can be toward the things of God. You say, why do they come? Because their parents kick them out of the house. Church can be good babysitters for us. We can get rid of them for a few hours. Well, we remember the days when the atheistic organizations weren't so vocal. We can remember the days before the tsunami of moral relativism hit our nation and sunk a whole generation. We remember the days when it was easier to get somebody saved. And if we aren't careful, we'll talk about what used to be. And we can talk about what used to be in our hearts, what Christ used to do in our lives, the victories of days gone by, and let the opportunities of the moment slip right through our fingers. John chapter 9. John chapter 9. We're thinking this morning about preparing for the new year. I just want to challenge you to go into this new year strong, ready, eager, looking forward to what Christ has got for us in 2015. And in John chapter 9, I want you to notice, if you would please, Jesus made an amazing statement. He's talking about his own life, but we can make a little bit of application from the verse. In John chapter 9, in verse 4, Jesus said this. He says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is what? Day. And then he makes a statement. He says, the night cometh when no man can work. He's speaking about his own life, and he's saying, hey, I've got to be busy doing what the Father sent me to do. Why? Because the day's coming when my work's over. My friend, don't you understand? Don't you understand? God, in 2015, has a work for you to do. And I suggest to you that you be busy about the work that He has for you to do, because the day is coming when your work is going to be over. You'll have no more opportunity to do something for the Lord. As our choir sang, help me, Lord, to live my life in light of eternity. So preparing for the new year, go back to Philippians, if you would please. Philippians chapter 3. If we're going to prepare, be prepared people for the new year, number one, we've got to forget the things that are behind us, the things that are in the past. We've got to put the past in the past. Number two, we have to grab hold of the opportunities of the present. We have to grab hold of the opportunities of the present. Notice verse 13 once again. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are what? Behind. That's point number one. Forgetting those things which are behind. Then he goes on to say, and reaching forth unto those things which are what? Before. That's point number two. We've got to grab hold of the opportunities of the present. Think about what God wants us to do in this coming year. God has something He wants us to do. If God didn't have something for us to do, He'd just take us on home. But He hasn't taken us home. He's got something for us to do. Do you read your Bible every day? Maybe that's something God wants you to do in 2015. Have you ever read your Bible all the way through? Well, maybe that's something God wants you to do in 2015. Some of you passed out the very first gospel tract in your life this past Christmas season. You got excited, smile on your face, joy in your heart. Why don't you keep it up? You say it's not Christmas. We have some other tracks. That's something you can do in 2015. Some of you just need to come to church more. That's something you can do in 2015. Some of you have been telling yourself, I'm going to get around to join that church one of these days. I had somebody tell me that the other week. Now I'm going to join this church one of these days. I said, okay. You know, that's like saying, without saying it, I believe it when I see it. Maybe the Lord wants you to do that in 2015. Some of you ought to think about and consider going through our discipleship program in 2015. We've got people who've gone through it. They're ready to take you through it. You say, man, I've never gone through that discipleship program. I'll do that. I'll get committed to that. There's all kinds of possibilities and opportunities before you. Go out on visitation. How about this, men? Come Wednesday night ready to lead in prayer. That'd be a good 2015. That'd be a wonderful present to your pastor. How about starting family devotions? That'd be a good 2015, wouldn't it? You don't have a family altar time? You don't have a family time where you read the Bible, pray together?
But pastor, I'm not a pastor.
You're right. You're a dad. You're a husband. You're the head of the home. If you don't lead them spiritually, who's going to? Just do it.
They say, they're going to see me mess up and fumble and everything else.
Yeah, let them see the reality of you in life, loving God, knowing the importance of putting God in this home, and saying, I'm not pastor, I don't know a lot of stuff, but we're going to honor God in this home.
Amen.
We're going to read our Bible together and we're going to pray together as a family. See, there's just some things the Lord's got before us. I don't know what all the Lord might want you to do. You know, He might want you to drive one of our buses. He might want you to work on a bus. He might want you to come paint some windows here at the church. I don't know everything that God's got for you in 2015, but I do know this. I know that if you will simply ask the Lord, Lord, what will Thou have me to do? He'll answer. Are you afraid of that prayer? Only reason you're afraid is because you're unwilling. Remember that guy that got apprehended of Christ Jesus? I didn't take you there this morning. I intended to. We didn't go to Acts chapter 9. Yeah, you say this message is going to be a long message. It's not anything like it could have been. And my wife encouraged me this morning. She got on the internet, was looking at the hour-by-hour weather. She says, honey, it's going to be worse when we're getting out of church. Just preach to one. And it's supposed to end at one, all right? So if I preach to one, we'll see if the rain's ended outside, all right? But you go to Acts chapter 9, you look at Saul of Tarsus headed down to Damascus, persecuting the Christians. All of a sudden, there's a voice out of heaven. There's that bright, shining light that blinds him. I was intended to take you there, but I'll take you there real quick, all right? And we'll go to Damascus, on the road to Damascus, and this voice cries out, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. The man got apprehended of Christ Jesus. And he simply said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's the question every Christian ought to be asking. 2015, Lord, what do you want me to do? I don't want to get to 2016 and regret. I want to rejoice. So how do we get ready for the new year? All right, let me move on because I'm not going to keep you to one, I don't think. Put the past behind you, number one. Number two, grab hold of the opportunities before you. Number three, keep your eyes on the eternal. Keep your eyes on the eternal future. Notice what it says in verse 14 back in Philippians 3. I don't know where you're at, but Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, notice what he says. Keep your eyes on the eternal future. I press toward the what? Mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He says, I want to work, I want to labor, I want to pray, I want to give, I want to serve my Savior. I want to do everything I can in my life so that when that day comes, when I'm in His presence, I hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, to succeed at that, 1 Corinthians 16, let's look at a verse over there. To succeed at that, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13 has got to be a reality in our lives. If we're going to keep our eyes on the eternal future, if we're going to live in light of eternity, if we're going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and get to heaven and hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13 gives us four things that must be real in our lives. They must be real in our lives. They must be real in our lives. They just can't be knowledge. They've got to be real in our lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, notice what the Bible says. Watch ye, stand fast in the what? Faith. Quit you like men. Be what? Let's read it together. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. Four realities in our lives, if we're going to stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Number one, we've got to be people who are watching. Watch ye, watch ye, watch ye. There is an enemy in this world who's seeking to devour us and bring us down and defeat us. The only way we will not succumb to that enemy is if we are watching. 1 Peter chapter 5, we'll not turn there. You know the verse as well as I do. Like a roaring lion, he's walking about, seeking whom he may what? Watch ye. Watch ye. Watch ye. Teenagers, watch. Watch. College students, watch. Young adults, watch. Middle adults, watch. Senior saints, chronologically enhanced, I think that's what Brother Charlie said last. Watch. Children, watch. The devil would like to defeat and devour every one of us. Watch ye. Be looking. Be on the alert. Don't let him get you. Stand fast in the what? Faith. Know what the Bible teaches and don't swerve from it. No compromising. No compromising. If that's what the Bible says, that's what I believe. And that's where I'm standing. Whole world can sink around me and call me a fool, idiot, whatever they want to call me. I'm standing on the Word of God. Only way that you're going to succeed at hearing Jesus say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, is if you're watching, is if you're standing fast in the faith. Quit you like men. You know what that means? That means don't quit. That means don't quit. I made reference to that Hebrews 12 verse earlier. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us. That's not quitting. That's endurance. That's keeping on running the race when others are dropping by the wayside. Others aren't doing what they ought to be doing. You just keep running your race. You say, oh, you pray for them, but you say, Lord, don't let me fall by the wayside. Don't let me do what they did. Dear God, I want to run my race. I want to hear you say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We're not responsible. We're not accountable for others. We're responsible and accountable for ourselves. We need to be looking to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I want to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. My friend, if you're going to do that, you've got to watch. You've got to stand fast in the faith. You've got to not be a quitter. Quit you like men. Be what? Strong, number four. Be strong. And it's not talking about being strong in ourselves. It's talking about being strong in the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Strong in who? The Lord and the power of his what? Might. I don't care how much strength you have. Your strength is weak. I don't care how much strength I have. My strength is weak. But his is not. Strong in the Lord, power of his might. One last passage, I'm done. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. If we'll watch, if we'll stand fast in the faith, if we'll keep running the race, if we'll be strong in the Lord, we do all those things, we can come to the end of our life and say, as the Apostle Paul did in 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 7, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. You say, okay, Pastor, you've been preaching to the church staff this morning. This is what you expect the staff to do in 2015. You've been preaching to our missionary who's home on furlough. That's what you expect her to do in 2015. And yes, I've preached to the staff and I preached to our missionary, but also preached to you. And that's what I expect you to do in 2015. Not because it's what I expect. It's what our God expects and what He is worthy of. Have you been apprehended by Jesus? I didn't say, have you been saved by Jesus? I said, have you been apprehended by Jesus? How do you prepare for a new year? You put the past in the past. You seize the opportunities of the present. You keep your eyes on the eternal. You find yourself a quiet place. You get down on your knees. You say, Lord, Lord, it's me. I'm a pretty weak guy. I got a lot of problems. But Lord, what would you have me to do? And you listen. You listen to God. And you set your sail. And you do what God wants you to do. Then you're prepared for 2015. Let's bow together in prayer. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I want to speak to those of you here this morning who are God's people. You know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. Your sins are forgiven. Are you ready to go into 2015? I wonder how many here this morning would say, Pastor, I need to pray that prayer. Lord, what will thou have me to do? Thank you for challenging me with that this morning. I need to pray that prayer. Would you pray for me? That I'll pray that prayer and I'll listen to God and I'll do what He wants me to do. How many would raise your hand here this morning? I need to pray that prayer. Need to pray that prayer. Yes, many of you. I'm going to ask Mrs. Silas to come to the piano and play a hymn, perhaps I Surrender All or Living for Jesus, a Life That's True. And as she comes and plays, if you're here this morning and you know Christ is your Savior, you need to ready yourself for 2015. God spoke to your heart this morning. Why won't you come this morning just up front, find a place to kneel, make your prayer. If you can't kneel, God understands that. You can just stay where you're at and pray there. But make your prayer and asking God, Lord, what would you have me to do? Would you do that as music begins? If you're here this morning and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, you've never put your faith in the Lord Jesus, you can trust the Lord Jesus right where you're sitting. You can talk to God and tell Him right where you're sitting this morning, God, here today, I'm not putting my confidence in my flesh. I'm putting my confidence in the Savior who died for me. And my friend, if you would do that right where you're sitting, just right in the quietness of your own seat, He'll save you. No confidence in my flesh. Confidence in Jesus Christ. Would you do that? If you're doing that here this morning, I'd like to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you. But if you say, Pastor, here this morning, I've realized it's not my flesh, it's not what I do, it's Christ that saves me. And I'm putting my trust in the Lord Jesus, and I want you to pray for me here this morning. Would you just slip your hand and slip it down? Say, Pastor, pray for me that I'll be willing to do what God wants me to do in 2015. If that's your prayer this morning, just raise your hand. We'll pray for you. God bless you. Yes. I'll be willing to do what God wants me to do in 2015. God's got something He wants me to do. I don't want to waste that time. I don't want to go to that judgment seat and not hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thank you. But Father, we thank you for the Savior that we have and the fact that he is worthy of our love, our lives, our devotion, so much more than we even give him. Lord, I pray that we'll be a church that moves forward for you in 2015. We'll praise you, we'll give you glory and honor for all that you'll do in our lives, for all that you'll do through our lives, for what you'll do that's going to count for eternity. Lord, we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.